Well, I want to thank everybody who did spend time praying for the concert that happened here last night. And in light of that, and in light of what we already experienced here this morning, which I think the Lord was making a message to us, and here's how I would word what he was trying to say to us through even the maybe what appeared to be a mishap of speakers and different things of the sound. Here's how I would word it, a word from the Lord to us. When it seems like things in life are set for the fall, behold the beloved, and you'll experience a relentless flood of his grace, goodness, mercy, and truth pouring out upon you. And you need to go look at this poster for the three bands that were with us. But it really does make a rather good summary for much of what the Christian life is. Responding to the things in life that are set for the fall by beholding the beloved. And as we do, he pours out in a relentless flood his grace, truth, mercy, and goodness. So there you go. Actually, that was the whole sermon. For those of you who like the Cliff Notes, really, that was the sermon. For those of you who like the details to support the Cliff Notes, then I encourage you to keep listening as we dive into our next thread of Scripture. And last week, Brandon did a great job tracing the thread of work from the Old Testament through Christ and to us, right? That's what we said we need to do with anything we ever come across in Scripture, is we need to see it in the totality of Scripture. But we never jump from one Scripture just to us. We always have to run it through Christ first. And that's exactly what he did with work. And as he did, he referenced these words out of John 5:17, "My Father is always working." Right? Maybe you know that story and that verse well. I find it a wonderful verse. "My Father is always working," he said. It's an interesting statement, especially when paired with this from Genesis. "And on the seventh day, God rested." Genesis 2:2. How do we have the Son of God stating rather clearly, not mincing his words, to a bunch of Pharisees saying, "My Father is always working"? How do we reconcile that with the fact that on the seventh day, God rested? What do we do with this apparent contradiction? Well, what we do is what we do with anything in Scriptures. We trace it, the thread, from the Old Testament through Christ and into the New Testament and see what we discover. And that's exactly what we're going to do this morning. We're going to begin by being in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to invite you to take your Bibles out and be in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. We'll get to the exact verses in a little bit. But we're going to be in Matthew 11, but we need to start in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, there are blue ones in the seats in front of you. Go ahead and pull that out. And if you don't own a Bible, then you can take that one and make it yours. Write your name in it. Take notes. Take it home. Continue being in God's Word so that you're led more and more into His presence. But we're going to see this idea of resting, of Sabbath. And we're going to trace that through Scripture. And we're going to start with Leviticus. And some of these aren't going to be new to many of us. Here's what it says in Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Seems pretty clear so far what the expectation is. Continues in Deuteronomy 5:15. "Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, there are several distinguishing factors that God gave to his covenantal people in the Old Testament. Circumcision was one of them. Dietary restrictions were another. Restrictions like no pork. And here we see another one, Sabbath. Right here we see Sabbath. Now, Sabbath observances were taken seriously and literally all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, when God first sent manna to the people as they were crying out because they didn't have food, he provided manna on a daily basis. Except for Saturdays, if you remember, he would provide twice the amount of manna, allow the extra manna to not go bad, so that they would not have to gather manna on Sundays. Interestingly, any other day of the week, if you gathered more than you were supposed to and tried to keep extra, it turned rotten. Right? So there was this idea of trust. But it was it was observed and taken so seriously that even God made allowances on Saturday, or Friday probably for us, for them, since Sabbath is more of a Friday evening into a Saturday. The sixth day, anyway, would be double, so that on the seventh day, his people too could rest. And the penalty, you might be thinking, wow, what would you offer as a penalty for someone who's not resting? Maybe force them to have a timeout. Go in the corner and have a timeout. If you don't want to take a Sabbath, we're going to make you take a Sabbath. Well, it was sort of a timeout in terms, but a more permanent timeout, if you will. Because if you read in Exodus 31:15, the penalty for working on a Sabbath was death. You heard that right. Death. For working when you're not supposed to. You can understand why the observance was taken seriously. Sabbath, or Sabbaths, can be found in Scripture 163 times. 163 times, 113 of which are found in the Old Testament alone. I'm just going to read a sampling. I have a copy of my concordance here, so I'm going to read partial verses, and you're going to get an idea of what's going on with the Sabbath as I even just read partial verses. You'll get a sense of the seriousness of Sabbath. And this is extremely small font, so... All right, there we go. All right, so this is going to be rapid fire. I'm not expecting you to get all of this. I'm doing that thing where I'm looking over my glasses. You're not going to get all this. That's not the point. I want you to just hear the word Sabbath and pick up as much from this as you can. All right, so a holy Sabbath to the Lord, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, that the Lord God has given you the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Seventh day is a Sabbath. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath because it's holy. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must, that's be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord in any dwellings on the Sabbath day. That's just Exodus. I could go on and on. I'm not really going to. I'll read a couple others. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, or grain to sell on the Sabbath, from them on the Sabbath or any holy day, treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Are you doing desecrating the Sabbath day? Wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. If you want a copy of this sheet to see all the places that Sabbath shows up and the perspectives that are shared on it in the Old Testament, I will gladly make you one. But I think you can tell from even that small sampling that this was a serious thing for God and his people. Anything that can be considered desecrated is something that we need to take seriously. That makes us ask the question, why Sabbath? Like, what's the heart behind it? If you're like me, I don't like rules and regulations where I don't know the reason. In fact, I will regularly rebel against that. If I don't know the reason, or if your answer for the reason is not satisfying, it's a part of me I'm working on, but my natural inclination is to just flat rebel and be like, that's just ridiculous. I'm not going to adjust my way of being if you can't give me a good enough reason for why this is how it should be. And maybe I'm not alone in that. I bet there's some other people in this room who are like, yeah, I'm pretty much the same way. And I could just ask your parents. And then I would find out for sure if you're that way or not. But in Exodus 31:13, there's actually you see the heart of it. It says, "For it is a sign between me and you." This is God speaking to his people. "It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." There's a relational aspect to the Sabbath that's at the heart of it. A relational, a knowing, an experience, a doing life with. And that's at the heart. Now, unfortunately, that didn't seem to be resonating much with the people. In typical fashion, instead of it becoming this glorious thing that people looked forward to, rules were added out of fear of breaking it, which you can imagine. I don't want to die either by accidentally breaking a rule. So rules were added to the expectation of this Sabbath day. One of the times you read about Sabbath in the New Testament, it talks about a Sabbath day journey because they limited the amount of steps you could take on a Sabbath, trying to figure out how many steps you can take without it being considered work. And so they decided on 2,000 cubits. I don't know who decided this, but somewhere along the way, they decided 2,000 or less cubits is not work, but 2,001 cubits, and you get stoned. 2,000 cubits, for those of us who don't know what cubits are or utilize them in our distance measuring, is about a kilometer. And those of you who are like, "Dude, we don't use the kilometer, the metric system, so can you tell it to us?" It's about 0.6 miles. 0.6 miles. So half a mile at most. And if you understand 2,000 steps to be about a mile, that means 1,200 steps. That's what you could take, right? And they did that so that you wouldn't accidentally be caught guilty of doing work. They also created a buffer principle where they started early, right? Because it starts at a certain time and it ends at a certain time. So they said, "Well, just so we make sure we don't break this, we're going to add a buffer to it. So we're going to start our Sabbaths 18 to 20 minutes early, and we're going to remain in our Sabbath for 18 to 20 minutes afterwards to make sure we don't break it." And then somewhere along the way, they came up with 39 different categories of work to distinguish between that which is acceptable to do on a Sabbath and that which is unacceptable to do on a Sabbath. If you want to Google what those 39 categories are, have a blast. I'm not usually interested in details, so I was not about to dive into that one. But if that interests you, go for it. All this to say, as serious as it was to observe and to have, it ended up simply leading to neglect. Sabbath neglect fills the Old Testament. Likely due to all the added rules, the people saw Sabbath not as a blessing, but as a burden. Regularly neglected it, and rarely kept the punishments. You don't read a lot about people being punished for it. You don't read a lot about it even being kept all that much. What you do read a lot about is people violating it, people refusing to accept it. That's what some of those Isaiah verses were about. "You're desecrating my Sabbath." And then there's not only Sabbath days, there's supposed to be Sabbath years for the land. For every seventh year is a year of Sabbath for the land. And then the seven times seven, the 49, the great jubilee, which is like a super Sabbath. And you know what? There's not much evidence that Sabbath years or years of jubilee were ever observed at any time in history. Apparently, the idol of work, as Brandon talked about last week, was rampant. Because why take off a day? Why set this day apart when I could still make money? Well, I could still look out for myself. So that's really the trajectory of Sabbath in the Old Testament. So what happens as we follow the threads of these distinguishing factors into the New Testament? Well, let's look at the other two. You kind of get three in one here. So the dietary restrictions. Anyone have bacon this last week? Well, good thing for you, Mark 7:19 exists, where Jesus declared all foods clean. Or the Acts example, where Peter had to then not just hear it from Jesus, but hear it from the Spirit, and three simultaneous following visions of the same thing happening. So good for that. Circumcision. What happens with that? Well, that's not even identified as a physical act, but one of the heart, Romans 2:29. This is what Paul says. You're not circumcised outwardly, but inwardly, a circumcision of the heart, which you would find clearly spoken to, actually, in the Old Testament of Deuteronomy 10:16 and 30 verse 6, where God already lays the foundations for what he was really seeking after with this physical sign of circumcision. Some of Paul's strongest words, in fact, are against those wanting to require circumcision. Well, what about Sabbath? Well, 49 times it's referenced in the Gospels and 2 times in the rest of the New Testament. Of the 49 times in the Gospels, it is only ever used as a descriptor for what day it was and what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath, going to synagogue on the Sabbath. Same thing with the book of Acts. What they did on the Sabbath was used as a descriptor. We're going to dive into one of those right now in Matthew 11:28-12:8. We're going to see what the Lord shares to us through this. As you turn there, even that opening verse in the book of John, where Jesus says, "My Father's always working," is in response to the Pharisees accusing him of blasphemy and of breaking the law by working on the Sabbath. And that's Jesus' response. "My Father's always working, so I'm going to be as well." It's my paraphrase of what Jesus said. You can check that out. But we're going to dive into Matthew 11. And I said 28, but I'm actually going to start reading at 25. And these are the words that it says to us. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.' At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But the Pharisees saw it. They said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So we start off here. There's some significant Sabbath confusion going on. And rightly so, perhaps. The Pharisees are confused by Jesus' actions on the Sabbath. They're confused by what he allows his disciples to do on the Sabbath because it's contrary to much of the tradition that has been created to protect and observe the Sabbath. So they ask him, yo. And his answer, maybe not be the most fulfilling answer of all time, is the Son of Man's Lord of Sabbath. That's basically what he says to him. You're coming at me, he's saying, like, making these accusations and trying to force us into certain ways, but I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, before that, and in the end of 11, he says, all things have been handed over to me by the Father. All things, and included in all things is Sabbath. In fact, he personalizes it. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. It's fascinating. Within that rest, he says, take my yoke upon you. Come to me if you labor and you're tired. I'll give you rest, and my rest is going to come through a yoke. Well, what's a yoke but a tool of work? You would only yoke another animal to another animal so that that animal is trained for work. And the only way you can train an animal for work is to have them work alongside of that better animal with a yoke. So within this entire invitation of Jesus to come to me for rest, he's saying, by the way, your rest is going to have work be a part of it. And so in doing so, Jesus connects work with rest and rest with work. And he wants our lives to be ones that are yoked with him in everything. For in doing so, we will find and experience true rest. In doing so, we will experience a true Sabbath. That work, that yoking, is one of surrender. It's one of training. It's one of doing together. These are all words of discipleship, words of apprenticeship. And they're also all action words. Now, the author of Hebrews also speaks of rest. So let's see what he says. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews, you can. If not, write it down. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19. We're going to hear what this guy has to say about rest. As you flip there, I'll use that as time to take a little sip of water. We're kind of coming into the middle of this person's argument, sermon, if you will. If you want to go back and read the first parts of Hebrews, it would be a great idea. So we're kind of picking up where he's saying here. He's comparing Moses with Jesus. So I guess I'll start in verse 5. It says this, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, between the invitation from Jesus and the exhortation from the author of Hebrews, we see not an elimination of Sabbath, but an expansion of it. Right? Not an elimination, but an expansion. What was the point of Sabbath? To rest in God, to trust Him, and to entrust yourself and your situation to Him. See, what you see in the people of God is, and maybe we can see in our own lives, we can recognize Sabbath and not experience rest. Mark your calendars all you want, set that day apart, claim you're not going to do any work on it, and you can still go through that day and not experience rest. How? Anyone ever have trouble having their mind be at rest? All right, there you go. Even on the Sabbath? What about your emotions at rest? See, what God seems to be saying to us in this is there's a relationship between rest and trust. He says in verse 11 here, they have not known my ways. Not known about, known. There's a knowing, a deep understanding of personal experience. And he's saying they have not known my ways. They didn't experience rest because they didn't surrender to the Lord. They didn't live life with Him or according to His ways. And so what does God say here in Hebrews? They were kept from entering rest because of unbelief. It says it in 12 and verse 19, which unbelief, friends, is a significant and severe lack of trust. So my question for you this morning is, what's keeping you from trusting the Lord? From entrusting yourself to the Lord, which is different. It's different to say I trust, but can I entrust myself, my situation, my life to Him? See, only when we are fully trusting can we rest in the Lord and experience the full Sabbath invitation. So if you want to take a day to rest and Sabbath, go for it. But realize it's a rhythm meant to lead to a with Christ life. And a with Christ life is a life of operating from rest. Colossians 2:16 says this, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Romans 14, we see this being said. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brothers? So yeah, rest is good. Taking Sabbath is good. But let's not make it a legalistic thing we hold over each other's heads. If you happen to find your neighbor mowing on the Sabbath, or questioning whether they're actually working or resting, and rather instead see the Sabbath day as an invitation to experience what a Sabbath life with Christ would be like. See, that's the aim, the goal, the trajectory of Sabbath in Scripture. Not simply a day to observe, but a lifestyle to enjoy. One of the things I've been doing recently, spurred on by a dear friend of mine, his name's Darrell Wallace, is I've been beginning my day by praying, asking the Lord to order my steps. Basically saying, Lord, this day's in your hands. Order it and let me go through it with you. And I got to tell you, this act of trust, it's not even a big act of trust, but maybe it is a big act of trust, but it's made my days so much more peaceful. Because if something happens that I wasn't expecting that wasn't in my plans, I don't need to get uptight about it because I already asked the Lord to order my days. I've already given it to him. I've already rested it in him so that I can then continue to engage with him in life and not be blindsided by the things that can get us off of our right path, things that typically we don't think are going to happen in our day, is at least what usually gets me going. So it's this act of trust. Lord, order my steps. And then I can just leave it to him. Doesn't mean I don't plan. Doesn't mean I don't work. Doesn't mean I don't focus and do all those things. It just means I do it with a different perspective. And it's been awesome. I'm going to continue to, and I invite you to as well. What's keeping you from trusting the Lord? From entrusting yourself to the Lord? Only when we're fully trusting can we rest in the Lord. And this is the aim. Here's what it continues to say in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Let us therefore strive. Action word, a word of work. Strive to enter that rest. We strive by giving up control. We strive by surrendering our will and our ways. We strive by entrusting ourselves to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by yoking ourselves to Jesus in everything we do. Friends, the invitation of Sabbath is a with Christ lifestyle of one of operating from rest. A rest in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, and in your body. A rest from your will, your way, and to receive instead his will, his way, his word. Wouldn't you love to experience that kind of rest? Well, it's available to all who will receive, to all who will entrust themselves to the Lord. What's keeping you from trusting the Lord? Let's pray. God, thank you for this gracious invitation of not only a day of Sabbath, but a lifestyle of Sabbath. And God, would you help all of us to be able to recognize what it is that's keeping us from fully trusting and entrusting ourselves to you so that we can more and more and more and more experience your rest not only on one day, but on every day. In Jesus' name, amen.